Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Sounds different, doesn't it? 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Let's take a little bit of seasonal break from the Gospel of Luke at this point. If you're not familiar with this chapter, you ought to be. You're missing a good friend. This is one great story. 2 Chronicles 20, beginning at verse 1, and I want to read it because it's good. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple.' And cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all of you, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them by the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. Not one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves. More than they could carry away, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah. There they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Berakah until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for all that you include within it for us, for these things, these events in the Old Testament that point in symbol to the reality that is explained to us in the New Testament. Thank you. Lord, we pray again for our country, for those in authority over us. May you have mercy upon them. May they make decisions not based on personal or political thoughts or opinions. May they truly come to decisions that are for the good of the country. We pray for them and for the Christians in places of authority, in places of government, that they may stand firm in the faith. Lord, we pray for those overseas from us, Michael, and I'm not sure where the Hodges' sons are, for your mercy, grace, protection, blessing upon their lives. Lord, I pray again for the Wormer family, for your goodness, for your grace as they draw near to you to find you to be strength and support. Lord, for our lives, for all the things that we are involved in, but the things that are not just outward activities, but the things which mess with our hearts, cares, burdens, sometimes heaviness in different ways, Lord, within our very souls, within our bodies, for your healing, for your strength, for your grace. Lord, again, we are a thankful people. We don't take, Lord, Thanksgiving. We take it as a time to celebrate and be together with family, but we don't take it as a once-a-year reminder. Lord, help us to be thankful to you all the time because you bless our lives in so many ways. Help us to know that, Lord. Help us to, by your Spirit, understand your word this morning and what you want to say to us through it. To me, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great story here. If you're taking notes, outline is there's a problem. Verses 1 through 4, there's a problem. There's a prayer that's given, verses 5 to 12. There's patience required, verse 13, patience. There's a promise, verses 14 to 17, promise. There's praise, verses 18 to 21, praise. And then there's plenty, verses 22 to 30, plenty. So that's the outline. Hopefully I'll stick with it. We'll see. The problem, there is a great multitude. Now, this is a time, if you're anywhere familiar with the Old Testament, after King David, after King Solomon, the golden age of Israel, the nations are divided. There's Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Judah has within it the city of Jerusalem. This multitude, the Moabites, Ammonites, and from Mount Seir, are sworn enemies of God's people of that time. Sworn enemies. That's their mission in life. That's their joy. Have you killed a Jew today would have been carved over the mantles of their fireplaces. Because that's the way it was. And so this great multitude, we're not told how much, but we're given language that is, who knows, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. They didn't stop to count. It was so large. There's a problem. Sworn enemies. And when Jehoshaphat, who is king of Judah at this time, hears about this, he's not even worried about verifying the fact. He believes it because of who they name off. And those people are nothing but trouble. And sets himself to seek the Lord. Verse 3. He feared and set himself and proclaimed a fast. And the people, verse 4, gathered together because the problem was that immense. So in times of our nation's history, in severe crisis and all, where the government leaders have called for prayer, when a president in times past, sadly, calls for prayer because the crisis is so severe. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat was doing here, where he, as the leader of the country, calling for prayer, and the people respond en masse, in one heart, to seek the Lord. They came. It says verse 4, all the cities of Judah coming together. It was that much of a problem. Terrific problem to face. Something that is beyond capability, something that's beyond, oh, as we talked about in a particular Sunday school class this morning, I can handle that. This is far beyond that, what I can handle and what they can handle. So they set themselves to seek the Lord. And then you have this incredible prayer, verses 5 through 12. The king, as representative of the people, as the people's voice at this point, stands and prays. It's an amazing prayer. We could actually just focus on the prayer itself. But, you know, he begins with God's character. Always a good place to begin in prayer. Lord, this is who you are. Lord, and he said that at the start. You rule. Don't you rule? Aren't you the final authority? Even over all the kings of men, you rule. And it's your power. And it's your strength, and it's your might. It's the character of God. The character of God in a name. God's character. Are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule? And in your hand is there not power and might? And are you not our God? And then he goes a little bit to the history of what's happened, because it was God's help to them in times past, O God, our help in ages past, who brought them to Israel from Moses, with under the guidance of Moses through the wilderness, finally in under Joshua. And there were certain nations of people that along the way, even though they were enemies, God said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. And they did. And that's what he relates back to the Lord, history. But at the end of verse 9, he also relates the promise that they have. We come here, we pray to you, because you will hear and save. The end of verse 9. The promise, all they know of God, besides this history of his working on their behalf, is, and so God, we have a promise that you've said you will care for us. You will care. And so in the New Testament we have, and so casting your cares upon him because he cares for you. Same promise. And you will hear us, you will hear, verse 9 at the end, and save. We know, God, you care for us. This is what you've done. This is what you've said. Very good prayer. And then he just honestly presents the problem. Isn't that a great example? I mean, pray, Lord, here's who you are. And here's what you've done. And here's what you've said. Let's incorporate the Word of God into this. Here's what you said. And then here's what I'm facing. You know, I don't know if you ever just take your problem to the Lord. Just say, Lord, here's what it is. I don't think God is shocked. Lord, this is just too much. Here's what I'm facing. That's exactly what he's saying to them. Here's our problem. Here is what is weighing my life down so that at times I don't, it is a struggle emotionally, maybe even physically, to breathe. I'm not sure about the next step. Here's the problem. And that's what he presents. And so here they are, the people, Ammon, Moab. And you told us to leave them alone. And look at verse 11. Isn't this wonderful language in verse 11? And so here they are, rewarding us. Okay, so we treated them this way, and now they're turning around. And so now this is what we get a reward. Because we treated them as you wanted us to, and now they're just coming to just take us off the face of the earth. But he uses the word rewarding us. Isn't that great language? Yeah, they're rewarding us for, hey, we did the right thing. I did the right thing. What you wanted us to back then, that's what we did. And so here they are. What you wanted us to leave alone, which we did, now is coming to us to, as much as we know, ruin our lives completely. What reward do I get at times for doing the right thing? Well, but that's the word he uses. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out. It's a problem. And then he says in verse 12, God, won't you take care of them? Commits it to the Lord. Now, you need to look at verse 12 closely. You need to put verse 12 in the context of a highly recognized, the top political leader of your nation. And just think, have I ever heard any words in verse 12 out of the top political leader, it'd be like the president, of our nation at any time, verse 12. Because what he's saying there, he's expressing, we have no power to deal with this. We have no power. And then look further in the verse. Nor do we know what to do. Now, come on, leaders of countries, you know, it's like they're supposed to have the answers, right? Some big crisis comes along. We've been a country with crisis. And so who do we look to? Well, the people in government and politics, because they're supposed to have the answers. And have you ever heard any politician go, okay, can't handle it. As a matter of fact, don't even know what to do. And you'd think, well, that's not the kind of person that we want in office because they're supposed to know what to do. That's what we think. But this was a time of kings, not elected officials. But I doubt if you've ever heard something like that. And especially the final line of verse 12. But our eyes are upon you. All I know, the closest I can come to in American history would probably be back at the time of Abraham Lincoln. And I know there's a new movie coming out about Lincoln, all this stuff. It's coming out. I hope it's okay. I hope it's halfway historical. And they won't mess with Lincoln too much. I don't know. I don't put anything past Hollywood. But historically, that this would be like President Lincoln. Just we face this severe conflict. I can hear him saying, oh God, and we just don't know what to do, but turn our eyes to you. But it's been a long time since Lincoln. But that's what he prays. That is a confession. What a confession. We don't have the capability, and we don't even have a plan. Really, all we can do right now is just look to God. And so, don't miss the next thing, because that's what the next verse is what I call patience. Because they're just standing there. If you look at verse 13, patience. And it says, even their little ones. Not just all the adults, not that the little ones are being taken care of. Their little ones, wives, and children. So you have children and little ones together. So you have all ages involved. And they're just waiting. Now, sometimes it's hard to wait on the Lord. It's really hard to wait. It's why the scripture teaches us. Wait on the Lord. Be of good strength and wait on the Lord. Sometimes it's one of the most hardest things we can do. When we like to do something rather than wait. But they just stand there. That's why I say patience. But as one person said, don't ever pray for patience. Because God might answer your prayer. By putting you through something or allowing you to go through something, which will develop the character of patience in your life. They're just standing there waiting. And it doesn't say how long. Now, God in His mercy answers quickly with that long list of names that hopefully I didn't distort too much in verse 14. Levite, though, of the priesthood, those who represented man before God and represented God before man to the people. The two channel directions of priesthood. Levite, because it does say in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, that God in times past spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. God spoke. And here's God speaking from verse 14 through 17. And in this, he gives a promise. And the promise begins with a perspective. Because the perspective on this is God's fight. This is God's battle. For whatever it is coming to you as his people, God identifies himself with that and takes it upon himself as his. Wow, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's God's battle to begin with. That's perspective. So even if you're in the thick of it, that's the perspective to have. The battle's not yours, but it's God's. But still, this is not, so now get out your pillows and have a good nap. Because he does give a plan. And the plan is for them to go out in force as an army, go to a certain area in formation, in formation of troops, and stand to view and see. And that's the plan. And he says, now you're not going to have to fight, but I want you to do this. So there's an action in the promise of God as well too. There's a perspective and there's a plan to go face the problem. Now, isn't it interesting that God did not tell them at this point exactly what he's going to do? He didn't say that, did he? He just said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to move out and face the problem. Now, you're not going to actually even lift a hand against it, but you need to face it. You need to face it. Now, that's tough. I don't know if you've ever had to come face to face with a problem. And you do that at times like that when the problem takes the identity of a person. Then it's literally a face to face. But that's what God said here. I want you to go face it. But the battle's his. So they do. So there is this promise that's given with a perspective and a plan. Now before I back out of promises, you know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have great promises. Great and precious. The Bible is full of promises. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a promise. It's a promise. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a promise. See, the Bible's full of promises. To call upon the Lord. It's a promise. Perspective, plan in this promise. And then there's praise, verses 18 and 21. Now their initial response, verse 18, if you look at the end of the verse, is worship. Worshiping the Lord. And that's just simply, they're bowing there. It doesn't say exactly how they're doing, but they're worshiping the Lord. And then there are those who burst out in song. And they had those who did sing. Again, a part of those tribes of Levi. And they just burst out, singing loud and high. Do you know the chorus to Then Sings My Soul? Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Oh, more than you then knoweth than that. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Thank you. Because that's what they did. And some of them broke out, verse 19, to praise the Lord with voices loud and high. So they go the next morning, verse 20, out into the wilderness, and Jehoshaphat has words of encouragement at this point, and they are words of faith, because he uses the term believe. And there's two expressions, believe God, trust him, believe his word, trust it. Believe in the Lord your God, you shall be established. Believe his prophets who speak for him. We have his word now on this. and you shall prosper. Believe God. Believe His word. And so they go. And so there were those in the section of praise as they began to move out. Verse 21 at the end. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Now, here's the exciting part. It's like, okay, we've seen this problem. We've had prayer. There's been some just patience of waiting. But God has answered with a promise, which we've responded to in praise, and we're starting to put one foot in front of the other as to what He wants us to do, and then unknown to them. Verse 22. Unknown. You see, often there's times in our lives, it's not only that we don't know if God's doing anything, sometimes we don't know that He's doing anything. We don't know what He's doing, but He is. Because as they began, when they began, it's verse 22. See, they're a ways away from where they need to be. But when they began to sing and to praise, as this is not the power of praise. It's not faith in praise. They believe God. They believe what His word to them was. And they're just saying, they're just singing. Exclaiming the greatness of God. But unknown to them, when they began to. And then you have this scenario of what's happening far away from them at that time, but with their enemies. And they're starting to, fights are breaking out. It doesn't say what, you know. It's like one guy saying to the other, "What'd you do? Burn the bacon for breakfast? Well, it's not my fault. Besides, your breath stinks." And they're starting to kill each other. And that's what it says. So it just breaks out. And you know, like those old movies, you get a little fight, and then it just breaks out, and it just keeps getting bigger. Ammon and Moab, verse 22, and they were defeated. Verse 23, the people of Ammon, soldiers, Moab, and they stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, three different groups of people here, to kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of them, look at verse 23 at the end, New King James Version. Delightful words. And they helped to destroy. We're fighting. We're fighting. Can I help you? Sure. I can help you too. And they helped to destroy one another. They helped. Isn't that great? Helped. What kind of help do you want? It means they assisted. They assisted in destroying one another. So, well, they're all gone. And now they're just facing each other. And it continues until there's none left. And then you have the people of Judah, God's people, arriving at the scene when it's all done. They don't even see any fighting going on. They just come on and see this massive amount of tents. Who knows what kind of animals they had with them? And dead bodies all over the place. Carnage. Carnage. And yet they come down into it. Nobody's left alive. Look at what they brought. Valuables. Jewelry. Valuables. Jewelry. The spoils of war. And plenty of it. That it says it took them 3 days to gather it all together. So if we would have had enough food last night for 3 days of meals. I've been a lot of eating. Been a lot of food. Been a lot of ladies going, "I'm not going to bring that much. That's way too much." 3 days they were gathering. It was so much. And then they gathered together. Verse 26, in a particular valley, and they called it the Valley of Praise. The valley. A valley of praise. You know, valleys aren't usually associated with praise. Usually mountaintops are associated with praise. You're up on the mountaintop. Hey, I'm good. I'm high. I'm good with the Lord. He's good to me. I'm high. I'm on the mountaintop. Spiritually, I'm on the mountaintop. But to have a valley, you know, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of shadows. It's a good thing we don't live in the valley, though. We don't. But here it was a valley of praise. And so they go there, assemble themselves, and help and take themselves back to the city, more rejoicing, and on it goes. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than. And so they gathered it all together. I'll close with this. In the 1980s, the country of Ireland was in civil war. I mean, it's complicated, but Ireland was just, as one shopkeeper said, we don't shoot strangers, just each other. Okay? They were just at war. And on a Saturday evening in Belfast, September 25th, 1982, a 20-year-old Karen McGowan was with her mother coming home from a service at their Protestant church, humming a chorus that the choir had sung, "I will enter his gates with praise." And so they talked in the car about how she was going to her classes at Queen's University, and her mom had to work next morning at the hospital, and other things. And they had this time together, so Karen dropped off her mother at her home and headed back to the church to help clean up for the services the next morning. Pulled into a parking lot, was locking the car, a young man showed up. "I want you to know," he said to her, "that I'm going to shoot you." Put a pistol right to her neck and pulled the trigger. She collapsed. He ran away. In the church, they heard it, came out, called the ambulance, took her to the Royal Victoria Hospital. Her mother refused to believe that her daughter was just the next statistic in this civil war going on, religious war. So day after day, her mother was there by her side in intensive care. Her eyes opened, and she could mouth words and communicated that way. So once she said, "Mom, could you squeeze my hand?" She gripped and her eyes, she whispered, "I cannot feel anything. But it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is that we trust the Lord and do not give the devil another victory." That was the end of her sentence. Some days after that, I believe she passed away. But that was her perspective. And the only thing that matters, we trust the Lord. Don't let the devil have another victory. It doesn't matter. Great. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, for this event that did happen, for these truths, that we can trust you unreservedly, without condition. Lord, help us to do that. And when we don't, as the man prayed honestly before Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. For Lord, we have so much to thank you for. All that you've done for our lives through Jesus, your own Son, giving him for us. That we can turn from our lives, turn from our selfness, put our lives in your hands. To have forgiveness, to have eternal life. What a great thing. And then along with that, how you have said, I will care for you. I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. Thank you. Lord, help us of all people to just be so grateful for all you've done for us. And that you do, and even what we do not know, where you're working, and we don't know it, but you are. Thank you. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.